Lord, as we have an opportunity to open the Word of God, Lord, we have an opportunity to open the mind of God as we see that which you have given for us today. Lord, anoint my lips to deliver that which you've laid on my heart. We ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. As we come to 1 John chapter 4, these first six verses talk about being aware of false teachers. And so I probably am going to focus a little bit more on that part of the chapter today. We've been focused, as we've gone through 1 John a lot, on the love of God and on showing the love of God. But as we come to these unique verses, these six verses, unique to this particular epistle of John, the warning against false teachers. Again, just to back up a little bit, John the Apostle is writing this later in his life. He had walked with God as a young man. We see him writing the Gospel of John and writing about those things which he had seen and heard directly from Jesus Christ. As we come now to the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's writing these from a pastor perspective. He's writing these later in his life as he's pastoring a church. And he's trying to write down some things that he thinks or he sees are essential to the ministry. Of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these are not human-driven, they're God-driven. And so therefore, they're important to us too. They are important for us to look at today in the church age, things that are to be careful of, to be a warning against, and counterwise, things that we need to add to our lives, things we need to work on, such as the love of God. But he talks about being aware of false teachers. I wrote down a couple thoughts on that. First of all, there are many false teachers according to the passage of Scripture, according to the world that we live in, according to the knowledge of being able to see around us. There are those that are teaching a false gospel and a false doctrine. I hope that that's something you are in tune to, aware of, and have a guard up against. Things need to go through the filter of the Word of God. We need to be able to look at things and things that we read or things that we hear or things that we see and say, is this of God? Is this true or is this false? Is there a false teaching being taught here on a particular subject? As one, due to my secondary ministry of working with some Christian books and sending Christian books to the mission field, I have lots and lots of books donated. Lots and lots of books donated, especially from other denominations, other churches, other faiths, other backgrounds. And so you have to kind of filter through them to make sure they're teaching the truth of the Word of God and that there's no false doctrine worked into those books. It's something that those who have worked that ministry before me have put together lists and charts of authors to be careful of or books to watch out for, certain things. And there are certain ones we have to mark and we have to someone we just throw away because of the things that come through. And so there was a time not long ago when I would have said as a pastor, if you go to a Christian bookstore, be careful what you pick up. But today, if you can find a Christian bookstore, let me know where it is because I'd like to know. You know, they're hard to find. They're just not there. I think we're buying all of our Christian books via online and things like that. And I know book sales aren't what they used to be anymore, but we're looking at Christian literature. We're trying to buy a Christian book. We're listening to maybe someone on the radio or television. We have to put them through the filter of the Word of God to make sure that which they're teaching is adding up. Now, here's the pastor, Pastor John, who is writing this epistle of 1 John. He's writing it from a pastor's perspective, and he's warning his church, be careful, there are false teachers. And he gives them a key, a kind of a key ingredient to look out for. First and foremost, what is their position, what is their confession of Jesus Christ? Who do they deem Jesus Christ is? What is it that they say about Jesus Christ? He writes, verse number 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Or here's something you'll know if it's okay or not. Here's one. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If they're able to say that God Almighty came to dwell among us, that Jesus Christ is divine, that he has a divine nature, that he was God Almighty present amongst us, that's a clear sign. There were many especially in this time when John was writing this epistle, there were many that were proclaiming that Jesus Christ, of course, was not God, that he was just a man, that he was just a good rabbi, that he was just a teacher, that he was leading an insurrection. There were many different positions, of course, at that time of who Jesus Christ was. But there was a kind of an overwhelming swell of people that were opposed to Jesus Christ who were stating that he was not God. I think we would find that to be maybe a cultural thing today as well. I think historically, people look at Jesus Christ as being a real person, a good man, wrongfully killed, misunderstood, a good teacher with good morals. But if you push that farther and say, well, was he God? I think culturally many would say, well, I don't know about that, right? He was just a good person. No. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God Almighty come in the flesh to walk and dwell among us. He came with a perfect nature as a perfect being to be the perfect sacrifice that we couldn't pay. He paid the price we couldn't pay with his precious blood because he was divine. Thus the importance of the virgin birth. Thus the importance of why his blood was shed on Calvary. The way that he died. Those things are all very important elements to the program of God because he was God. And for those that begin to teach or preach that he was a created being. There are those religions today. I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. I taught the Sunday school class here in the sanctuary. And there are those religions out there, and we would consider them cults out there, who teach that Jesus Christ is not God. He was a created being. He was one of many sons of God. That we can be like Jesus in the flesh. You know, we'll be like Jesus someday perfectly in heaven, but that we are like him today and we're become a son of God. All these different things, different positions on who Jesus Christ is. No, Jesus Christ is God. Big ingredient, big light on whether or not they are a false teacher or not. False teacher is teaching that Jesus Christ was not God. It was something that John wanted to put out there first to make sure they understood who is a false teacher. There's many ways that they can mess up the scripture. We're going to look at that in a second. But the first and foremost is they teach contrary to the fact that Jesus Christ is divine, that he's God. Verse number 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Listen, God gives us the understanding through the Holy Spirit to be able to decipher and see through those that are teaching a false doctrine and a false spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to become students of the Word. That's why I say all the time, you need to put things through the filter of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will do that for us. He'll take the things we hear and go, wait, is that what the Bible says? The Bible is our rock. The Bible is our absolute truth. And when we take things that we hear or are taught or are said, we must take them through the Word of God to see if they are so. The Holy Spirit will help us with that. He will work with us as we try to decipher that. But we need to become a student of the Word, and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. That's not... Is that what Scripture says? Is that contrary or not to what the Word of God has to say? He's given us the power. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Couple verses in other parts of the Scripture, and I wrote them down, and so if you want to turn there, you're welcome to do so, but I might read them fairly quickly. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3. I'm going to read down through a little bit. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 tells us, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." We're not talking about a rash or something, right? We're talking about students that are looking for, I want something new. I want to hear something exciting. I want something that's different. And they begin to look for something that's outside of the realm of what they had heard before, something that piques their interest, rather than going back to the sound doctrine. Where's the sound doctrine? The Word of God. Rather than going back to the sound doctrine of the Bible, they're looking for something new, something exciting, something different, something edgy. Well, God's not trying to get us to learn something edgy. He's trying to make sure we know the truth of the Word of God. That will be our stable rock in the midst of tumultuous times. That's the thing that doesn't move. And so it warns us again. This is now Paul teaching his young understudy, Timothy. He's a young preacher boy. He's teaching him. He's like, be careful. The time's going to come when people are going to get tired or start to grow weary of sound doctrine. They're going to look for new teachers with exciting things to say. Something new. Something exciting. Something different. Well, but we have to make sure it's sound. We have to make sure it's based upon the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4. I'm sorry. I just read that one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Let me turn over to 2 Peter. I'm reading it here, but I think I want to take a broader passage there. 2 Peter chapter 2. I have it written in my notes. I want to... Second Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So here's Peter, another follower of Jesus Christ, another close disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ, who also becomes a preacher, who also has a church, who also is a leader of the faith, who in his later years writes some epistles and letters of things that he sees are important, and Peter as well, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter begins to write things down and say, watch out for false teachers, watch out for false preachers, watch out for a false lesson, watch out for false doctrine. Be careful of that. I wanted to look at a few different passages because it seemed to be an overriding theme that all of these men, whether it's Paul teaching his protege, whether it's Peter talking to his church, whether it's John talking to his church as they're writing things down, saying, listen, church, be careful. Be careful of false teachers. Be careful of false doctrine. Be careful of those that have something new or fancy or different. Be careful of those that want to lead astray from the Word of God. Watch out. Be careful. Be on guard. Use the filter of the Word of God to put those truths through to see whether they are so or whether they are not so. Again, the warning was there. The warning is there throughout many passages. In fact, I looked up last night as I was preparing this and adding more things to my outline last night. There were over 100 different references in Scripture of being careful of false teachers, false doctrines, those that lead astray, those that are teaching contrary to the Word of God. There were many verses on that. And so we have to be careful of that. I think we start to get complacent in our Christian life and complacent in our walk. And we need to be on guard because there are those that want to lead things away. The second part of this passage in 1 John chapter 4, let me get back there. 1 John chapter 4, it starts in verse number 7. And again, we're going back to the theme of the love of God. We've seen that in the first couple chapters of this book, and we're going to see it continue. And so I'm going to go through it. Some of this is repetitive. Some of this we've heard over the last few weeks as I've preached this. Some of it's not. And so I'm going to go through it and highlight down through the rest of this chapter. Starting in verse number 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. I'm going to stop right there. There's so much to unpack in just those few verses. First of all, we see the very source of love is God in verse number 7. God is the source of love. God is where love originated. God is love. It's the very essence of his character. He loves us enough that he created a way for us to get out of our dilemma, out of our sentence, death sentence of sin. He created a means of a way out. And by that, he took the burden upon himself, became man, walked among us, became the price, the payment for our sins, shed his own precious blood. He loves us. And so God is the very essence of that. He's defined it. He set the example. He set the bar very high. God is love. Number two, his love then was manifested through Jesus Christ. That's how he showed it. And I alluded to that already, of course. But he says in verse number 8, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. This is how he showed his love. How do we as humans, how do we see the love of God? We see the majesty of God in all that he created. I think we see the essence of God, or a lot of the character of God, in the immensity of the creation, the universe, and the expanse of the universe, the intricate detail of the human cell. Just the expanse of God and the majesty of God and the almightiness of God is unveiled in creation. How do we see the love of God? Well, we see the love of God through Jesus Christ. We see the love of God manifested through God becoming man and taking the pain and suffering, shedding his blood, taking sin, all sin, upon his own shoulders, and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. That's how his love is manifested. That's how his love is shown. That's how his love is exhibited to us. We can see it. We can understand it. What a blessing it is that we live, listen to me, that we live in the time that we live, so that is something that happened. Think of the Old Testament patriarchs who were looking forward to a Messiah, who were looking forward to God sending his perfect sacrifice, and they didn't understand how all that was going to develop. We understand prophecy was coming throughout that time, but they didn't understand all the details of how God's love would be exemplified, but they believed it would come. They believed he would send his perfect sacrifice. We live in a time when we can look back and see what happened and know the details of it and study it and understand it and see. We see the full plan of redemption unveiled through the entirety of Scripture. We can take the entire canon of Scripture, all of it, and see God's plan, how he unveiled it to us. We have that. And so we see the love of God manifested through Jesus Christ. But I think this might be, maybe if there's one most important verse today that jumps out to me that has really affected me through the years, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I think that's such an important point, and hear me out on this. We have a tendency as Christians to talk a lot about how much we love Jesus, right? How much we love Jesus. But how much I love Jesus is not going to change anybody's life. But what does change people's life is the fact that Jesus loves me. The fact that he loves us. And if I began, I did this one Sunday, it's probably been 8 or 9 years ago. We took the hymnal during the morning service and we paged through some of the songs that were written, some of the great hymn writers. And you could see that like the bulb go on as they began to write things like, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Begin to write about how much Jesus loves us. And listen, people's lives will be changed when they understand the reality that Jesus loves them. You and I can talk and listen to me. We should love Jesus. Of course. But how much I love Jesus won't affect anybody else. I can show Jesus better if I love him. I understand that. I can be a better testimony and a better example. But what will really change someone's life is when they realize that Jesus loves them. So with that in mind, let me reread verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or he took all upon him for our sins. He took the weight and the price and everything that was involved with our sin. He took it upon his shoulders and paid the price. Herein is love. Not that we love God, that's good, but that he loved us, that he cared about us, that he paid the price for us, that he extended that arm of salvation to us. That's the picture of love. That's what we need to understand. That should motivate us. That should drive us. That should make us the examples that we need to be. I spent Sunday school today. I had one Sunday school lesson today. Brother Walker will be back next week, so I taught here in the sanctuary. And I talked about the fact, my lesson this morning was on the fact that we're living in a different world. How do we evangelize in the midst of a pandemic? Because some of our ministries have stopped. Some of our outside stuff is gone. It may be gone forever. I don't know. But how do we evangelize in the midst of a pandemic when or social distancing and all that stuff that's going on that has really limited our opportunity to reach out? And my lesson was this. We don't stop reaching out. We don't stop telling people about Jesus Christ. We have to find new ways to do it. We have to find new methods to do it. We have to find new means to do it. Why? Because herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loves us. He sent Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins, and the world needs to hear it. The world needs to know it. The world needs to understand there is an answer. There is hope. There is a plan. It's Jesus Christ. And that should motivate us to be telling others about the love of God. That should be the motivation. All right, moving on. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we've seen that as a theme throughout these last four chapters. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Down through the end of the chapter there, I think we see, again, the command in verse 11 that we must love one another. I talked about that. Verse number 12, how do people see God? They see him in love. Verse number 12, no man has seen God, but if we love one another and God dwelleth in us, his love is perfected in us. How do people see God? How do the lost see God? We got a thank you letter just moments ago that I read. People in the church taking meals, helping out a family who was struggling with some illness. The neighbors go, "What? Who are these people coming to help you? Who are these people helping you out?" I saw it at my neighbor's house recently. She goes to another church, a lady next to me, and she had been sick. And here's her church family. I saw them bringing her meals. They cut her grass. They did all this stuff for her. Her church family was there taking care of her. I noticed it. The other neighbors noticed it. Who's doing that stuff? Well, the church is. Why? Because we love one another. Listen, the world is at a time when I think they see a lot of anger. I think they see a lot of bitterness. I think they see a lot of hatred out there. They don't see a lot of love exhibited. It kind of rises to the occasion when you see it. It kind of stands out in contrast against the world around us. How do people see God? Well, one way is through seeing the hand of God exhibited because of the love of God that Christians show to others. It's just one way. One way they can see the hand of God is in the love exhibited one to another. Verse 13 through 16 there, talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. I've talked about that a lot this morning. But here's the picture of the love of God, and here's the standard that we have, and here's what should motivate us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son in our place to die for our sin. We have a sin problem, and God has a solution for it. That's the answer. We are in sin. We're under the curse of sin. We're under the bondage of sin. And God has hope. God has an answer. God has an alternative. The world needs to hear that. And it's our job to make sure that they do. We talk about boldness in verse 17. I wanted to talk about that for a minute. Boldness in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We see that in Acts chapter 4 and 5. When Peter and John and the other disciples are preaching and they're arrested and they're brought in, they're told, don't talk anymore. At one point, they're beaten and sent back out and commanded, do not talk anymore about Jesus. And what did they pray for? Boldness. John's talking about it here again in his epistle, chapter 4, that we may have boldness. Listen, while we may be in a world today, and we are, that is hungry and in darkness and looking for answers, we also, I think, would agree we're living in a culture today of people who don't want to hear anything about God, don't want to hear about from the church, don't want to hear about right and wrong, don't want to hear about judgment, don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about those things either. And then so you maybe some opposition to talking about the Word of God. There may be some opposition. I don't think we're in any position like Peter and John were. We know that these guys ultimately were martyred for their faith. And so we are not at that point in the United States. Not today. But we have a bunch of pastors this morning holding church in America that got letters from the court this week that were told they weren't allowed to have church. And they're still having church this morning. I don't know if I ever thought I'd see that in the United States. And they're praying for boldness. They're praying for boldness in the midst of, here's the message these pastors are saying, whether you think they're right or wrong. Here's the message, the unifying message that all these pastors, especially in California, this is what the pastors are saying. People in our community need the church now more than ever. This is when they need it. And this is when their government is saying, no, we don't want you to have church. Stay home. Don't have church. And but people are struggling. They're overcome with addictions, and they're overcome with loneliness, and they're overcome with despair, and they're overcome with depression, and they're dealing with all the problems of this, and there's been more abuse, and there's been all this stuff's going on. They need to hear the gospel more than ever. Listen, there's churches out there, they're praying for boldness. I think we should be praying for their boldness. And when the time comes, our boldness. These disciples saw that. They understood that. They lived in a time when they were under persecution. And in the midst of persecution, they did not pray for safety and security. That seems to be what my first reaction would be, right? No, they didn't pray for safety and security. They prayed for boldness to be able to give the gospel to people in need. It's an important lesson. I think we see that playing out maybe in a little bit in the United States today. And then verse number 18. talks about fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And we have, I think that's an overriding word we hear today. Destiny, my wife was reading some things on the internet, different people were writing, and just the amount of fear that some people are living in. And please understand, there's a big difference between those that are being cautious because of health in the midst of COVID, I understand that, but those that are living in fear, that are just overwrought with fear, that are scared all the time, scared to go anywhere, scared to do anything, scared to live. I think ultimately, I think you'd understand this, I think you'd agree with me, they're scared to die. Why? If we know Christ, and we know that that's in his hands. Not that we shouldn't be cautious, please understand me. But we don't live in fear. We can't go through that. I was thinking too, as we saw the contrast between 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, boldness and fear. Boldness is the drive that we need to go do. And fear may be the underlying emotion we have before we do it, right? In other words, I would think we would agree, being bold entails action. Entails action. But sometimes the fear comes 3 o'clock in the morning when I can't sleep. And there's not a lot of action going on. You know, I'm just kind of laying there hoping I go back to sleep. And things begin to go through my mind. I think the fear comes most often in inactivity. The boldness is what we need to get things done. I think sometimes we can be in the same position where we're fighting both or dealing with both. Where we want the boldness during the daytime, but Lord, I need you to calm down my fears when things are quiet, when I'm all by myself, when it's dark, when I can't sleep. But the love of God can, boy, that's the answer for the fear as well. And then he wraps up, verses 19, 20, and 21. 19, 20, and 21, he wraps up with the same theme, love one another. Why? Because he loved us. Because he first loved us. Verse number 19, verse 21, he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Overriding theme, again, through this entire book. The importance of, I think, John, the apostle, the preacher, as he's writing to his church, the Holy Spirit is laying upon him, upon his heart, upon his pen, upon his mind as he's writing, that this is a need in the church. It was a need in his church, and it would be a need in the church for ages to come. Love, compassion, caring for one another, concerned about one another. That's the theme of 1 John. Listen, throughout all of that, we've seen the gospel laid out. We've seen the gospel clearly presented. How do we see the love of God? How is it manifested? Through Jesus Christ, through God sending Jesus to die for us. That's how it's pictured. Listen, if you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to that understanding that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the answer to our sin problem, is the answer to that emptiness in my life. Christ is the answer to that. God's love is manifested, and it's manifested through Jesus Christ. Boy, don't leave here today without making a decision for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to gather and to be able to open the Word of God. Lord, here in this chapter 4, 1 John, Lord, we see the continuation of the important thought, the important principle of the love of God. Lord, I pray that as we come today, Lord, that we are the lighthouses we are supposed to be in showing the love of God to others. That we can show the love of God to our brothers and sisters. Not anger, not bitterness, not hatred, but love. And Lord, may that be then a picture for those perhaps that don't know you as Savior. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may they see that the love of God was first shown, not first shown, but most shown through the plan of redemption. And it was pictured in the Old Testament. It was lived during the time of Christ. And Lord, we can look back on that perfect picture of the love of God being manifested and shown through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, if we don't know you as Savior, may today be our day of salvation. Lord, may no one leave here today without coming to myself and saying, Pastor Wes, I'd like to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had today. Lord, may we be